A lot of time, a lot of practice, and dedication goes into putting together all of that kind of music. We thank you, both of you. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. I'm going to use the pulpit this morning. I'm going to catch you off balance here. I've noticed the last couple times I've done the slides and turned these middle rows of lights off that the people right here, they just immediately, they kind of sit back and go like this. So I'm not going to let you go to sleep this morning. I want you to sit up and pay attention at least once a month or whatever. I want to thank the many, many people that contributed to our Bible conference last week in so many ways. Our music people, I'm sure they're tired. The choir was here every night and did a wonderful job, presented some great music, some of the best music that they've done probably over the last couple years, and put it all together. And then many of you served and worked with our children in our nurseries, whether it was during the day or the evening. And that's tough duty on a beautiful summer night to give up a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night and come to church and then go babysit. That's not an easy thing to do. You have to have some character and some devotion to commit yourself and sacrifice your time so that others can sit and hear God's Word. And I want to thank all of you that did that and helped us in the nurseries, and the fellows in our sound booth that were here in the morning and in the evening. Every night it was so good. And then, of course, for all of you that came and participated, it was a great conference, had a great balance and blend of speakers throughout the week. And many of you have acknowledged the fact that our morning sessions, the seminars that we did, were a tremendous blessing to you. And frankly, I was very pleased with the turnout that we had here each morning for those. And in looking ahead for years to come, that may be, at least for the time being, a good way to go. It's good to change things once in a while, just because people get kind of in the routine and they know what to expect and things get old. And that was very much new, not to mention the fact that we brought you a couple new speakers that you've never heard before, and I think that they were hit with many of you, if not all of you. But let's continue our series of messages in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you'd open your Bible and go to chapter number 11, there's only 10 verses in this chapter, and I believe that we can get through the whole chapter here this morning. At least that's my goal and plan. If I were to put a title on this message in this chapter, I would say this is the title. Three thoughts, I think, that capture my attention in this chapter to put it together as a unit. And that would be, give it up, live it up, and then God will bring it up. Give it up, live it up, and then God will bring it up. And you'll see what I mean by those three statements if you can't figure them out as we read through here. Give it up. Cast thy bread, verse 1 says, upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both be or shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet. I think this next verse, next couple verses, I think are Rochester theme verses. Okay, notice this now. Now this has been a good summer, no criticism, but truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. Isn't that a good one? When people ask me to sign my Bible or sign their Bible from now on, that happens once or twice a year, I am going to write that verse down from now on. That's the Rochesterians verse, Ecclesiastes 11:7. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. He's looking ahead to those days when things will not necessarily be so well with you in your life. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sin. It says sorrow there, but it is sorrow. Don't get me wrong, but I see this as remove sin from your heart. Those things that create sorrow in your life, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would help us as we look to your word today to take these three major thoughts and help us to apply them to ourselves individually. We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Give it up, live it up, and then God is going to bring it up. Give it up. The message, I believe, in fact, the whole chapter, more than anything, deals with the subject of giving. If you had the opportunity and took the opportunity to be in Dr. Hodges' seminars this week on stewardship, and I was on Tuesday morning, he approached the subject of giving, just in general, just in life, not necessarily giving to God or to the church, but being a giver as an individual. He approached it from some unusual and maybe novel perspectives. I think one thing that all of us can understand about giving is this simple truth, and that is, if a farmer were to take all of his harvest, everything that he gets, all of his corn or wheat or oats or the animals that he might raise, chickens, eggs, whatever it might be, if he were to take those things and then just eat all of his harvest and never commit any of that harvest to an investment mode, that is, putting some of the seed back in the ground, not eating all of his cattle, and using his cattle to reproduce another flock, another herd, or whatever it is. If you took everything you earned as a farmer and ate it and consumed it upon yourself, what would you eat next year? You wouldn't have anything left. The farmer has to take a portion of whatever he makes in a year, and he has to recommit it to the soil or reinvest it in whatever product he is trying to produce so that he ensures that he will get a product next year and the following year and on and on and on. In fact, he lives his whole life reinvesting that which he earns. That's giving. And that's, in fact, the Bible in this particular chapter deals with that illustration. If you take all of your seed, everything that God gives you, and you consume it upon yourself, you won't have any harvest next year. Now, Americans have gone even further than that. Americans are not only spending their own seed, but they're spending the seed of the generation past that had something, an inheritance left over, that they have given to us, our generation. And in turn, we are turning around and looking at the next generation, and we're eating their seed too. That's called the national debt. We're eating their seed too. We have got ourselves so overcommitted, spending what our parents made, what we make, and what our children are going to make, that the day is coming when there will be no more crops because all of the seed will have been eaten. And essentially, that's what bankruptcy is. All the seed's gone, nothing left for reinvestment, and consequently, you're broke, you're out. In fact, you're in deficit spending, you owe. The principle of giving is constantly, wisely recommitting that which you get back to the soil or back to the mode, however that will play its way out in your life, so that you will get an investment back on that which you've committed, that which you've given or given up. Again, Solomon may be reflecting on a life that has not been wisely spent on his part. He was a very wealthy man. He had much to give. And I wonder how much he really gave. I wonder how much of what Solomon acquired in his life that he just kept for himself and just built this huge kingdom around himself. And now a little bit later on in his life, he's looking back and he's realized that he's not made the wise investments in his life that he should have. There are many opportunities in life to give that will only come one time and will never be presented to the individual again. And Solomon may be looking back and see some of those opportunities when he had a chance to be a giver and to be a helper to someone else. He did not do that, and he realized that at this particular juncture of his life, he was beginning to suffer from his lack of foresight and generosity when he was young. The chapter begins with a command to give and a promise that the giver will be cared for in the years to come. It says there in verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." That's a promise in the Bible. Join me, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke. Yes, Luke chapter number 6. I think probably half of you could quote this verse, but it's always good to read it on the page in God's Word. Here's the principle said in another way by Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now, this is the issue in giving. Listen to me. Forget your grocery list. Forget what you got to do this afternoon. Lay that aside for just a minute. Listen to me. The issue is, do you believe that? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for in many days, sometime off in the future, you'll find it again. Do you believe that? God said that. Do you believe that He will bring that to pass in your life? Or do you think that that's a lie? Do you think that God's exaggerating? Do you think that He may forget you in the years to come, and consequently, although His heart and His intentions were good, when it comes time for you to receive, He will have forgotten about you? What do you think about that? That's the crux of giving. Whether or not we really believe the commands of God. We love the commandments or the statements or the principles in the Bible that say something like, "God so loved the world and He gave." We like that, because that's not me. He gave. To whom? To you and to me. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has given something that we might benefit from. And consequently, we glom onto promises like that, because we're not the giver, we're the getter. We're on the receiving end. But when we read promises in the Bible, then flip that around, and God says, "Now I want you to be the giver, and I want to be the getter, or someone else should be the getter, but I promise you, I won't forget you. When you do that and honor me and honor my principle, I will not forget you. And I am not exaggerating. And I assure you, I am not lying about that promise." And that's really the crux of giving right there. We could stop, bow our heads, close our eyes. You could go to sleep if you'd like to, or you could respond to the invitation. And the invitation would be this: do you believe that? Do you believe when the Bible says in Luke chapter 6, "Give and it shall be given unto you"? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. God will use men to provide your need later on. Cast thy bread upon the waters, later on men will supply your need, if you put the two thoughts or verses together. "For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You give, and God says, you will get. Now, we don't give to get, but we can give with the promise and the assurance that God is in control and God is in charge, and He will fulfill His promises. And indeed, His promises are not in any way exaggerations. There's several principles like this or statements in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, if you'll turn there with me, it says, "But this I say," Paul speaking, "he which soweth," that agricultural analogy, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his own heart. Notice at the end of the verse it says that God loves a cheerful giver. Now when a pastor preaches on giving, because the hearts of the recipients or those who are sitting in the pew, because your heart and my heart is inclined to be very selfish, very self-centered, very wicked, you can't help but look at a pastor or anyone standing in a pulpit and say, that guy has an ulterior motive. He just wants my money. I don't want your money. I don't need your money. The reason why I am telling you what I'm telling you this morning is this is a biblical principle that works in the life of anyone who will practice it. And the issue is, are you going to trust God, not George Grace? Are you going to trust God to be a giver? And I mean your character as a giver. I'm not talking about $5 in the offering plate or $500 in the offering plate. I'm talking about you being a giver of your time, of your talents and resources, your finances, to whatever the need is out there that is presented to you. Are you going to be a giver? Are you going to be stingy and keep everything for yourself? If you do, you are hurting yourself. And as your pastor, I am warning you. I'm warning you. You're hurting yourself. You are planning your own financial demise by being stingy and selfish and not getting with God's plan. You're hurting yourself. So, sure. You don't believe God. That's all there is to it. Don't get mad at Pastor Grace. You don't believe that book. You like John 3:16. You like John 5:24. You like John chapter 10. You love Romans 10:13. You love all of the promises of the Bible, and you love to glom onto them. But when God turns around and He says, now this is what I want you to do, you don't like that because it requires something of you, and you're not getting any more. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are givers and getters. Givers and getters. Thank God there's enough givers, because if we had all getters, we'd all be in trouble here this morning. We wouldn't even be where we are today. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, where the principle is stated in another way. And again, the issue is, do you believe what God says or not? In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse number 9, the Bible says, honor the Lord. You know who said that? The Lord. He said, honor me. I'm asking you to give me respect. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's the requirement. That's the commandment. Now here comes the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, honor me and I'll take care of you. He says, give and it shall be given unto you. He says, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. He says, if you'll honor me, I'll honor you. That's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And that's what he's saying essentially here in Proverbs chapter 3. If you honor me, I'll honor you. And the reason for that is found, if you would, in 2 Chronicles. Look with me, if you would. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. Now, this may be a little harder for you to find. It's back there in those real sticky pages of the Bible where the gold leaf hasn't been separated ever. You know what I'm talking about? 2 Chronicles, chapter number 16. Look at this. God is looking for people to bless. You say, ah, come on, now you're really exaggerating. No, that's what the Bible says. He wants to bless you. He is the blesser of blessers. And by not heeding His commandments, you are cutting yourself off from His blessings in your life. I'm saying what I'm saying because I'm warning you. You are going to hurt yourself by stealing from other people or stealing from God because you're so self-centered and so selfish that you won't give anything to anybody. It says in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 16, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." And I submit to you that your heart can't be perfect toward God if you don't believe in the principle of giving in the Bible. You can't have a pure and perfect heart, a mature heart before God, if you don't trust Him. See, Proverbs chapter 3, I read verse 9 and 10, about three or four verses before that. In verse 5, it says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord." See, this is the issue. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." The eyes of the Lord, looking for somebody with a perfect heart. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding." Because we sit there and we go, if I give this, I don't see how I'm going to get it back. I just don't understand that. "Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways," every aspect of your life, "all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." He will take care of you if you will trust in Him. Give it up. Live it up. And God will bring it up. Give it up. Are you a giver? Are you a giver or are you a taker? The problem is that many of us, most of us, all of us really don't understand how all of this works. In light of that, that's exactly what Solomon says. Look it. Go back there to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 and let me show you how he addresses this. He says several things and precedes them with the phrase or statement, "For thou knowest not." Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Notice in verse 2, he says, "Give a portion to seven." Whoa, man, this guy's liberal. And then he goes on and says, "Also to eight." He says, don't worry about how much you give. Give a portion to seven. Give a poor. By the way, there's people who say, well, you know, I just can't do that. You know, if I gave, you know, I couldn't pay my boat payment. And I couldn't pay the cottage up at the lake payment. And I couldn't pay my house payment. And I couldn't pay my furniture payment. I couldn't pay my Visa bill. And I couldn't pay my... Wait just a second. Just a second. If you can't afford to honor God because you've overcommitted yourselves in other places, that's not God's fault. Don't, you know, if you've got, you know, $5,000 or $8,000 worth of commitments per month already in all of the things you've bought and you're already enjoying, and you give $20 a week and you go, it ain't working, see, it ain't working. I put that $20 in and it ain't working. Don't blame God because you've overcommitted yourself. You're already not using biblical principles by buying things, or at least using things that you can't afford to buy. And now you're going to blame God that it's God's fault because you put $20 in the offering plate when you've got yourself committed to $5,000 worth of debt every month? Mortgage payments and trailer payments and cottage payments and visas and American Express and Diners Club, and it's God's fault. Because you put $20 in the offering plate and you can't do this. You better look at where you are putting your money and putting your time and putting your talent before you blame God for bankrupting you. Better take an inventory of all that you own. He says, "For thou knowest not." Solomon understands there's all kinds of excuses not to be a giver. He says, "Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." People said, "Well, yeah, well, if I give this away, what if I had to retire or I lost my job when I'm 45 years old? And when I'm 45, what am I going to do then?" He says, don't worry about that. That's what he's saying. He says, you don't know what evil is going to come upon the earth. And then he uses an illustration. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree fall towards the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He says, he that observeth the wind that blew the tree down shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds that drop the rain shall not reap. Well, I ain't going to do it. He's using the analogy of the farmer who's walking around and he's looking around and goes, there's clouds out there. I'm not going to sow my seed today. There's clouds. I better put it back in the barn. And every day he goes out and he goes, oh, you know, it's a little humid today. I don't think I'm going to sow my seed today. Oh, it's too sunny. It's too sunny today. It'll burn my seed. I'm going to put it back here today. The wind. Oh, it's coming out of the northeast. You know what happens when the wind comes out of the northeast? Trouble, trouble, trouble. I better put my seed back in here. And he says, there's all kinds of reasons for you not to give. All kinds of reasons for the farmer not to sow. All kinds of things to stand around and say, oh, I can't do it today. The conditions just are not perfect. Let me ask you this. What are perfect conditions for you to give? How much do you have to have? When will everything be just right so you can become a giver? That's what he's saying. He says the farmer that looks for excuses not to be a sower is not going to have a crop. He's never going to put that seed. He says, you don't know what evil's going to come. That isn't the issue. The issue isn't what problems lie on the horizon. The issue is, do you trust God in spite of the problems that lie on the horizon? That's faith. Faith is not when you got it all figured out. When you got it all planned, somebody puts away about $5 million in a little IRA, I don't know if you can put that much in that, whatever it is, a little retirement account, and they go, oh, now the conditions are perfect that I can put $20 a week in the offering plate, or I can go down to the Rochester Mission here and I can give them $25 for some food for these street people, or I could help my son maybe buy his first car, or help my children get their first home. I can do it now because I got my $5 million in the bank. Are you sure that's enough? Now you laugh, but if I asked you all to take a piece of paper and write on it a figure that you thought was enough, you'd be surprised how far we would vary from the lowest to the highest amount. How much is enough? See, the problem is you're trusting in the enough on the piece of paper and not trusting in God. You be a giver if the figure is zero. I don't need anything. That's how much is enough. Because if I give, God said He will provide. You're looking to your IRA or your 401k or your 403b or your pension or your Social Security or whatever it is, or your job, your paycheck, and that's your security. That's what you trust in. You don't trust in God. You trust in what you know you've got. How much is enough before you can give to God? How much is enough before you can give to your children? How much is enough before you can give to an organization, to somebody else, and get involved in charitable giving? How much is enough? We couldn't agree on that. There's no way we'd agree on that. We could argue that until the cows come home. I'll tell you how much is enough. It doesn't matter how much. Do you trust God? Do you sow bountifully? That's enough. And you'll be taken care of. You honor the Lord with the first fruit of your substance. That's enough. You give, and it shall be given unto you. That's enough. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lena, that's enough. That's what the enough is. The enough isn't a dollar amount. The enough is your heart trusting God. That's the enough. You better get that down. Say, why? Because you're only hurting yourself by not getting it down. People are funny. Kids grow up, you say, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke. They go smoke. 20 years later, they're going, I'm trying to give up some. Didn't anybody tell you that when you were a kid? Didn't somebody tell you that? And now you're 40 years old and you're trying to give it up. You've been smoking 3 packs a day and you go, oh, I wish I would have listened to somebody. Some of you are going to wish you listened to me this morning. 20 years from now, you're going to be alone and you're going to be bankrupt spiritually, emotionally. You may have a big bank account, but you're going to be bankrupt in the things that are most important because you kept them to yourselves. Because you were not a giver. You're not a giver. He says, oh, there's all kinds of reasons not to give. It's the evil. Look at verse 5. He says, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. I don't understand this spiritual stuff. I'm not sure this will work. nor how the bones do grow in the womb. I don't understand physical things. I don't understand the works of God, verse number 5. I don't understand, verse number 6, which shall prosper, whether I sow in the morning or evening, either this or that, or whether they both be like good. I don't understand it. You're not supposed to understand it. You don't have to understand it. That's His point. If you wait until you understand how it works, you'll never give. Because giving is trusting God implicitly and not understand. Let me go back to Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Do you understand? You trust God, not you. You trust God, not you don't sit and try to figure it out. Trust God. Don't lean on your understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. That means give Him the preeminence in your life. He says, I will direct your paths. I want Him to be in charge of my life. We get in trouble when we take over and we think we know better than God knows. As soon as your will departs from God's will, you're headed down the wrong road. And there's always some kind of consequences there. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying this morning. When your will departs from God's will, you are headed for negative consequences. It's going to cost you by disobeying God here. So, well, I just don't understand it all. He doesn't ask you to understand it. In fact, He suggests very strongly here and in Proverbs chapter 3 that you're not going to understand it. The issue is, are you going to trust God or not? In the morning, verse 6, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper. Either this or that, or whether they both be shall be alike good. And then He says, in verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. For if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Most of us are living in the good days of our life right now, the light days. And that's not to say that you don't have or I don't have problems, but these are the light days. The dark days of life are the days when, physically speaking, we could say when the eyesight becomes dim. We could say the dark days are the days when you spend more time in the hospital than you do at home. When you spend as much money on medical bills as you do on your mortgage payment or your car payment or the other things. Those become the dark days of life. And He says, you better be sure that those days are indeed coming. Let me illustrate this giving thing here before I move on to the second point, though. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to take my daughter and Pastor Phillips' daughter, and we went out into the lake yesterday afternoon. It was a beautiful day, and went for a boat ride, and then we went over to Rose's Marsh and just kind of sat there and we each had something to read or just sat there and soaked up the sun, jumped in the water. The lake was comfortable to swim in. It's not often, but it was yesterday. And a fellow, while we were sitting there, and there was countless boats there, probably 30, 40, 50 different boats and some very expensive ones, but a fellow came into that area with a beautiful new boat. He had probably a 25, 27-foot, kind of one of these cigarette boats, you know, like these racing boats. And he came in all by himself, and he kind of got his boat jockeyed in there and get the front end of the boat into the wind and got his anchor out and set the anchor. And he went through all the gyrations and the rigmarole that everybody else did. And he got his boat in there, and you know how things are. People are looking, who's this person, and look at that boat, and blah, 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 blah. You know, all the vanity of life and all that. Well, he got his boat set. He got it all, and he's finally ready, and he went, and he sat on his boat. He started looking around just to see what everybody else was doing. And he sat there for about 5 minutes, and he was looking at this boat and that family and these people and looking around. Finally, he says, oh, when you're here, I know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go for a swim. So he jumped in the water, and he frolicked in the water for a little bit there, and he was done with that pretty quickly, 2 or 3 minutes in the water, and he got out, and he got back and sat in his boat. He started looking around. And then he got up, and he pulled the anchor out, put the anchor back in his boat, started the boat, and he took off. And I thought to myself, and maybe I'm wrong, he had a problem. You know what his problem was? His problem was he didn't have anybody to enjoy his boat with. He was up there all by himself. He had his $40,000, $50,000 boat, beautiful boat. But there wasn't anybody in the boat except himself. And when you looked around at this one, there was a family here and a bunch of people here, and every boat had people on it. There wasn't one boat there where there was one person except his boat. You know what his problem was? He had a lot, but it was all for him. He was happy the day he bought that boat, no doubt, and put it on the trailer and behind his car and drove away. There's a happiness in that. But that wears off when the payment book comes in the mail, real quickly. Particularly in November and December when the boat's in the barn and it wears off real quickly then. But I'll tell you what, there's fun in owning it. But the most fun is in sharing it with somebody else. That's where it's fun. It's when somebody else can share what you own. Because the Bible says, Bible again, it says it is more blessed, it is happier, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The happiness in having things comes in sharing them with other people. The happiness of parenting is sharing what God has done for you and in your life with your children and with your friends, inviting them to come over and have dinner at your dinner table at your expense because God blessed you. Having them come over and take a dip in your swimming pool in the pool that God blessed you with the money to buy that pool, and you can let other people enjoy what God has given you. When you keep it to yourself and you're all alone, you never experience the blessedness that God wants you to have in this life, and you've cut yourself off. You're like the man sitting there in the boat looking around going, now what? So he's sitting on a $45,000 boat. He's got his 94-octane racing fuel in there. He's got his 350 Magnum engine, man. And people are going, goo goo, gaga, boy, I'd like to have that. But he's alone. He isn't sharing it. And the happiness quickly diminishes. And you get in the boat and you pull the anchor up and you drive away looking for, what am I looking for? I guess I'll go out a couple miles and boy, that was fun. Now what? Now what? Now what do I do? There's nobody here to share my boat with. Who do you share your life with? Who are you sharing your life with? That's where the happiness comes from. The blessedness comes from you being a giver, not a taker, not just a receiver. Oh, there's fun in the reception part. Just like kids at Christmas time. Oh, what did I get? What did I get? This is all I got. See, that's immaturity. They don't understand. They're so immature, they think that the fun is in the getting. But when you're a parent and you say to your kids, I don't need anything for Christmas, and you sit there at the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and you look at your children and you see the joy and know that you've paid for it and you've been able to share that, that's when it's fun. Because you're now a giver. You don't need to get. You're having fun because you're giving. And that goes for time. That goes for talent. That goes for money. That goes for everything. Now, I'm going to cut my sermon short here because I've made my point, I think. Did I make my point? Okay. And that's all a sermon's for. Let me conclude by looking at the last couple verses. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of youth." He says, "Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, have a good time. He's not saying you've got to be a monk, or you have to live in a monastery someplace, or you have to, you know, live in sackcloth and ashes. He says, go ahead and have a good time. He says, for all these things, though, he says, God will bring thee into judgment. Just make sure, whatever you do, whether it's your boat or whether it's your trailer or whether it's your Lamborghini or whether it's your beautiful home on the lake or whether it's your very quaint cottage in Spencerport, whatever it is that just thrills your heart, just remember that God is going to judge you on that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life. In fact, if we could put a little statement on here and that would be the equivalent of what he's saying, live it up. Have a good time. God's not a party pooper. God doesn't want to ruin your life. He wants to bless your life. There isn't a tither in here, somebody who's given to God 10% of his income, that doesn't know for sure, if he's right with God, that God has prospered you more living on 90% than you would have if you kept the 100% for yourself. Live it up. Have a good time. But don't forget, God will bring you into judgment. He's going to bring what you do into judgment. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 21, in that story is a man who boasted on the great things he had. He said, I'll tear down my barns. I'm so prosperous, I'll build bigger barns. And then the Lord stops and says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And then the indictment on him is simply this. His problem was that he was rich toward himself, but not rich towards God. There's nothing wrong with driving a Cadillac, a Lamborghini, a limousine, if that's what you want. You want to buy a 45-foot boat and up and down Lake Ontario and have a good time. But don't forget God. You want to drive a Mercedes-Benz? You want to live in a $250,000 house? You want to go on vacation about 2 months a year to the Caribbean and to Europe and Australia? Great! God says, live it up! But don't forget Him in the process. Don't forget Him. That's why it's so difficult. Another word, impossible. For me to look at you and determine what you should or what you should not have in this life. Because you could have everything, all the wealth in this world, and God would smile upon you and He would put a stamp of approval on that as long as you are rich toward Him. The problem comes when at God's expense or others' expense, you consume everything in this world upon yourself and you're not a giver. That's when you get in trouble. There are people who drive Mercedes-Benz and live in expensive homes and have everything they ever wanted. They have a home in Florida and one over in Europe and all that. And people like you and I look at them and go, how worldly they are. How much money do they have? I don't know. How much money do they give to God and other people? I don't know. But you judge them based on what they have. There's nothing wrong in having things. Are you rich toward God? You can have the whole world as long as you're rich toward God. And then there are people who live in measly little homes and live in filth and squalor, and you look at them and say, they must be godly. Maybe not. Maybe they live there because they're not godly. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm just simply saying God blesses people that trust Him. And as long as you're rich toward God, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Things do not possess moral value. Someone says, well, I think a Chevrolet is godly, but I think a Buick is ungodly. What kind of insane thinking is that? You say, oh, that's nuts. There aren't people that think like that. Yes, there are. There are people who see somebody go by in an expensive sports car, and immediately by association you say, look at that worldly car and look at that worldly person. How do you know? How do you know? You say, well, the chances are good. I agree. But how do you know? How do you know? We're so quick to judge other people. We usually, by the way, in our own lives, morally speaking, we set the bar at exactly the level that we know that we can jump over. God doesn't set the bar there. God sets the bar up here. And all have sinned and come short. You'll never get over His bar. Only Jesus Christ can help you get over the bar. He died on the cross to pay for our carnality, our sin, our worldliness. And on His back, by salvation through grace, we can get over the bar. It's the only way. It's the only way over the bar. The point is, go ahead, give. Be a giver and trust God. And in the process, live it up. But just remember, God is going to be the final judge, not me and not you. Look at verse number 10. Therefore, remove sorrow, the things that cause sorrow. And I said sin as I read. That's what causes sorrow. Remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember, God ultimately will be our individual judge. Your judge and mine. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Lord, we ask that we could have the faith, the trust, to not look at the wind, to not look at the clouds, to not consider the weather or the economic problems or blessings that are on the horizon. Help us, Lord, to just trust Your word. We don't have to get a weather report. We don't have to get a soil sample. We just need to trust You and put our faith and believe that it is indeed godly and more blessed to give than to receive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you stand with me? I said about half of what I wanted to, but I said about three quarters of the things that I didn't want to. So I guess it all balances out in the wash there. Again, the point of a sermon is to make the point of the sermon. That's the point of the sermon. So I hope you got it. Be a giver. You can't understand it. It just doesn't figure out. You just can't. Use numbers on a piece of paper and figure out how God does it. God does it. God does it. That's divine. If I could figure it out, it wouldn't be a real smart plan. If you and I could sit down and draw it out on a piece of paper, God wouldn't be all that smart. He wouldn't be any smarter than we are. But He's infinitely wise. And in His infinite wisdom, He said, you be a giver, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Do you have someone to share your boat with? Someone to share your pool with? Someone to share your home with? Someone to share your bank account with? Someone to share your cottage with? Someone to share your life with? The good times? Do you have somebody to share that with? If not, you're quite alone. And quite unhappy, I'm sure. As Larry leads us in this hymn, Change My Heart, O God. You know what? I sit down and write this check out every time. I have to wrestle with that. That's my money. Just think what I could do with that. I could buy a new suit. I could, I could put some new furniture in my living room. I could give it to my wife. I could do a lot of things with that. God says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of thy substance. So shall thy barns be filled. I look at that and I have to say, George, Do you believe that or don't you believe that? I believe it. It's not easy all the time to write the check, but I believe it. Cast my vote for faith. That's what you do when you give. You cast your vote for God. I trust you. As we sing, as Larry leads us this morning, change your heart. Do you need to change your heart? Larry, lead us, please.
Change my heart, O God.
Chorus. What a message. Change my heart, oh God. Does it need changing this morning? Would you bow your heads just for a moment? How many of you would say, Pastor, I know that I'm a Christian. I know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. There's no question in my mind about that. Would you slip your hand up in the air? I know I'm saved. I know that I'd go to heaven based on the authority of God's Word and a time and place where I put my faith in Him. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. Anyone would say, Pastor, pray for me. Now, if you don't want me to pray for you, don't put your hand up. But, Pastor, pray for me. I couldn't put my hand up in the air, and I know that I do need a change in my life. I need to trust God in my life. Not just for giving, but for salvation, more than anything. I need to trust Him with my sin. Ask Him to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life. That's where the Christian life begins right there. You'd say, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. I'm not positive. Would you slip your hand up in the air and hold it there? Anyone like that here? Pray for me. God bless you. I see two hands. Anyone else? Hold your hand up in the air. I can't put my hand up in the air and say I know that for sure. You may put your hands down that are up right now. I see them. Anyone else? God bless you. Father, I pray you'd help these folks. They sense the need in their own heart and they're willing, it appears at this moment, to deal with it. Help us to help them now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you put your hand up in the air, this is what you could do. You could come on down here to the front of this auditorium and meet me right here, and we will take a Bible and answer your questions about what it means to be a Christian. But you need to come. If you don't want to do that, you could see me right after the service. If you don't want to do that, you could call our office tomorrow morning. If you don't want to do that, do something. Don't put it off. Don't say, oh, this just kind of came and it went. You know, no, this is a life issue. This is the life issue. It's the most important issue you'll ever face in your life is where you're going to go when you die. You better honor the Lord now. You know, there's a power in compound interest. Anybody that deals in finances knows the power of compound interest. You know what that does? That behooves me to get started as young as I possibly can to get investing in God's work. The power of compound interest. It goes on and on and on and on. And after a while, more money goes in the account than I'm putting in the account just from interest. I think God works at least that way and probably better. Get started as young as you can and be a giver of your time. Share what you have. Why do we as parents get upset with our kids when our children won't share with another kid? Because it's selfish, it's childish, it's ungodly. But we as adults come to the place where we have an opportunity to share. And oftentimes we just act like children ourselves and keep it all for ourselves. One more verse. Let's just sing this chorus again and we'll be done, all right?
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. Amen.
ahead and be seated. We need a heart change. I mean, if we don't trust Him, if people in a Christian, Bible-believing church don't trust Him, what in the world do you think's going on outside the walls of this building? I mean, that's an issue for us. That's not just an issue for them. That's an issue for us. Fellas, if you'll come, we want to take a moment to welcome anyone who's a visitor for the very first time. As these men make their way down the aisle, you think about if this is the first time you've been in one of our services. Would you meditate on that? This is your first time. You're a candidate for one of our guest packets. If you slip your hand up in the air and hold it there just for a moment, these fellows are going to make their way back up the aisle and they're going to give you one. We are givers. We want to give you something here today. And we're not even going to ask you to pay for it. You can keep the pen, too. There's enough ink in there to at least sign your name and fill out the card. We know that. We're trying to be good stewards with God's money. All right. If you'll just take a moment to fill out the guest card, the visitor's card in there right now, as our offering plate goes by in just a moment, if you would, drop that in the offering plate. You have some announcements, Larry?
Indeed, I do.
Why don't you come and we'll take the offering, and you want to do those during the offering?
No.
Okay, you do what you want to do. I don't care. You're in charge. I'm out of here.